Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Some years ago, I preached a sermon on this chapter, and I think it's very appropriate because today is Palm Sunday. I remember as a faithful Catholic and an altar boy going to Catholic school that Palm Sunday was something very, very special. And as a child, we always looked forward to going to Mass, and we would always bring a palm branch back. Now, you know, living in Ohio, we didn't know what a palm tree was. We had no idea. But I always thought that was a neat thing. Several things that we would do. Some things I didn't like. Ash Wednesday, I didn't like that because they would put that ash on your forehead. And going to a school that was predominantly not Catholic, everybody would say, "What in the world's on your forehead?" You know, they had no idea what that was. And I didn't know how to explain it, what it was. I didn't know really what it meant. And so a lot of traditions. Some traditions are good. Other traditions, I think, like the Pharisees would practice, they had a little bit of truth in them, and then they exaggerated that truth to make themselves look really, really spiritual. And they lost the complete meaning of that truth that God was trying to give to them. And so if we're not careful, we have a tendency of wanting to be religious in the lives or in the eyes of other people when we forget that really has to come from our hearts. Our Christian life and our Christian walk should come from within our lives and within our heart and our minds. Well, this has been the Mission Emphasis Week. We started, as the pastor mentioned, on Wednesday evening. And Pastor Gene Springer has laid a great foundation in this church concerning missions. I don't know when Faith Promise started in this church, but I cannot help but think that from the very beginning of the first services of this church, that missions was emphasized. And missionaries would come and present their ministry, and the church started supporting those missionaries. I don't remember when you had your first missionary, Faith Promise Missionary Conference, but I do know that it has been many, many, many years. And you have built upon that every year. New missionaries have come, and you've listened to their presentation and the calling upon their lives. Their desire, their zeal to reach a people. And you have responded to that by saying, "We will support you and we will pray for you, and we want you to represent us on the foreign field," as God has not called us personally to go, but we can go to the mission field through you. And so for years, this church has been involved in that. And I pray that you never, ever, ever stop doing that. There are a lot of great things that Pastor Springer has introduced in this church. But he's always introduced that we must preach and teach from the Word of God. Whatever God tells us, that's what we are to obey and to follow. And so I pray that you will never, ever lose that. There may be some practices that you do that might be different, that may be something that you don't see in the New Testament. I don't know. I don't think they wore white shirts and a tie and a suit 2,000 years ago. But I can't help but think that they dressed up and that they presented themselves. I can't imagine somebody entering into the temple not looking appropriate to do that. I just couldn't imagine somebody doing that. Except for the times when they had the money changers. And of course, what did Jesus do twice? He cleansed that temple. And because you have changed the whole aspect of this. You know, some things you really strain at and you exaggerate it, but then hear that something that's really important, you completely lost the whole meaning of it. And so I thank God for the leadership, the pastoral leadership that God has placed in this church from the very beginning when God placed in he and his wife's heart to start a church, to plant a church here, that would bring honor and glory to God. And my prayer is that the church would always progress forward. But I am wise enough, and I am old enough, and I have enough experience to know that there is someone that does not like that. And that is Satan. Amen? This last summer, I had the opportunity to travel back to Paraguay, South America, to check on a Bible translation that we were working on, the Guarani Bible translation of South America. And so we went there, held a Bible conference, a Bible translation conference, to see their zeal, their desire, their qualifications, and all of those things that we needed to be able to implement to start that translation. We had a great conference. And at the end of that conference, many of them came forward. They got on their knees. They surrendered their lives to work on that translation. But during that conference, we warned them specifically that when you're dealing with God's precious words, God's holy words, God's words that will prove Satan that he is a liar, that Satan is going to do everything that he can to destroy this work. And lo and behold, he did. And he caused great confusion in the church. And there was great immorality in the church. And it had to be dealt with. And division came in the church over unbelievable jealousies. Jealousies that you would think are kind of stupid, kind of dumb. But it wasn't to them. And it started to cause divisions. So I made a trip back there. We had raised some money. You folks have helped with that translation. We printed the Gospel of John, but now we're ready to, we want to print the John and Romans, and the funds are in the bank ready to print that. And so I went back to check on them to see if we could salvage this to try to repair the damages that were done. We gathered all of the parties at the hotel in a room, and they were all there. And there was one Mexican man who thought that he could unite all of them. And I thought to myself as I sat there and I didn't say anything and I listened to him talk to all of the people, and he's going to be the great uniter to get everybody together, to have them forgive one another, and to start working on this translation. And he gave his little speech, and one of the main pastors who knows Guarani better than anybody else stood to his feet, and he said, "I do not want to have anything to do with this translation. I will not help with this translation. I am against this translation." And I sat there and I thought, wow. Wow. And here's a man that spoke Guarani better than anybody else there, who knew the grammar better than anybody else, and who was a lead pastor and made that proclamation. I sat there and I, under my breath, I just started praying, God, do something here. And he finished, and several other men stood with him, and they walked out. Those that were left, there were two humble pastors that were there. When I say humble pastors, these were pastors that had been trained, that spoke Guarani, that had rented buildings, they didn't own their own buildings, and trying to start their church, stood to their feet and said, Brother Ziner, Brother Manny Rodriguez, who this church supported at one time, and now he's pastoring. Brother Manny, and to the others that was there, by God's grace, we will finish this translation. Now, since then, they implemented several other people. I'm giving you this story to tell you how Satan will work if you let him. The power is not in Satan. The power is in you to say no to him. I cannot blame Satan. I can blame Satan for tempting. I can blame Satan for putting things in front of me. But it's me that makes the decision to say yes or no. And God's word tells us that he gives us that power. We are no more, we live in the flesh, but we live in Christ. We put on Christ. And we have that power, and we have the power from the word of God to resist and to say no to him. And if we will do that, the Bible says he will flee from us. And so we've implemented in our technology, and in our process of Bible translation, we've implemented a whole lot of things that may be very difficult for you to understand because it is very, very technical. But we've implemented some safeguards there to make sure that when this is done, it's guarded somewhere so somebody can't take it. Well, one of those men stole the work that had been accomplished, the whole book of Romans. I'm telling you that we are in a battle. And Satan will do everything that he can to rob God's precious words from your mind, from your heart, from your life. Now, you and I have the Bible here in front of us. He can't take that away from us. But he sure wants to take it away from the Guarani people in Paraguay. And he works very hard. Church, that's why I ask you to pray for Global Bible Translators, Bearing Precious Seed Global. We need your prayers because we are on the front lines working. Satan is doing everything that he can. And Brother Combs and myself and Brother Taylor and Plantation Baptist Church, we are working very hard. And we ask God, give us the knowledge, give us the wisdom, so that we can safeguard, so Satan cannot come in here and steal these precious words. These are words of life that these people need. Now, as I tell you that story, apply that to your lives here. Oh, it may be a different situation. You may not be dealing with a Bible translation here. But there's a whole bunch of things that if you allow Satan to come in, like your faith promise offering, if you allow him to meddle with your mind and your heart and your doubt and your fears and your lack of faith, it's going to affect your faith promise. It's going to affect your church. It's going to affect your future here. Does the church need to build another building? Well,
I hope not. I love my little tiny church here, and I don't want it to ever, 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 ever change. Good night. How many people live in this area? So you just want the church just for yourself, or you want it to grow? What would happen one day if you had to move this church? I don't mean pick up the foundation and move the building someplace. I don't mean that. But whatever happened, have you ever thought if all of a sudden thousands of people started coming here? Do you think that this property would be sufficient? I mean, that's where you may not think about that, but visionaries think about that. You want your leadership to think about that. You want your leaders to think about, I want the faith promise to grow because new missionaries are going to come and they're going to ask us and seek out support so that we can send the gospel. You see, God has a purpose and he has a plan. We're going to read about it right now. Let's look here. Chapter 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, a foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass, the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Father, what wonderful words. You told about it just hundreds of years prior to this, 400 plus years prior to this circumstance that we find here in Matthew 21, you wrote about it. And those Jews that were studying the Hebrew words, the Old Testament, they had those words, but they just couldn't see the light. They didn't understand that it was referring to Jesus Christ. But it had to come about because you said that it would come about, and it did. And so God, help us to learn something here, that you have a plan and you have a purpose. And Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for all of us and for your church. And may we be willing to say yes. May we not be instruments that and obstacles that impair the progress of your plan. God, may we be used of thee, that you could use us to implement this, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Bless us now, Father, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are the two main hinges upon which the door of salvation turns. For us missionaries that have worked in what's called so-called Christian nations like Mexico or South America, where most of the people know about Christ, they know about God, they've heard about the Trinity, they've heard about the resurrection, they've heard about the death of Christ. It is a little easier for us to get that message across because we don't have to convince them of that. Well, for Brother Nick going to Japan, he doesn't have that privilege of that foundational teaching that was already there. When he talks to them about the Bible, maybe many of them being atheist, if you were to go to China with most of them being atheist, or in India with the Hindus or the Buddhist, they don't have that foundation. But we still have the power of God's word that can change even the hardest of hearts. And so we realize that no matter where you are on the face of the earth, everything depends upon the death and the resurrection and that message of the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. The Bible says that he said he is the bread of life. He is the water to the thirsty soul. He is the Son of God. He is the light of the world. He is from above. He said that he is the door. He said that he is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection. He said, I am the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the true vine. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. You and I can understand first and last. We can understand maybe last, but how did he have no beginning? Our minds cannot comprehend that. And so God has a plan. He had a plan for Israel, and he has a plan for us today. And I hope that you'll be found in that plan. His word is powerful. I think of those in Thailand or India reading for the very first time John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can you imagine somebody who didn't even know, have never heard about God, reading those verses for the first time? Who in the world is this book talking about? Who is this God? Well, he's the Creator, the Servant King, the Savior, the Father, the Friend, the Counselor, the Master. And we find all of that in his words called the Bible. I thought of a story, and maybe Nick knows this story, and I thought about this story, and I've told this story before, but it needs to be repeated again. I think about a fellow by the name of Hiro Onoda, a Japanese soldier during the war in 1944. Japan signed in December the 17th, 1944, Japan signed unconditional surrender. And this man was commissioned, this Japanese soldier, he was commissioned to wreak havoc in guerrilla warfare in the Philippine Islands, just 75 miles north of Manila. He was driven deeper and deeper into the jungle, never hearing of the ending of the war. 29 years he lived there, still fighting a war that had already been over. He and his soldiers killed 30 people and wounded over 100. A college student heard about him and dedicated his life to find him. He was found, and his commanding officer told him of the news that the war was over. This man wept bitterly of the loss of the war and then laid down his rifle. How sad that it took 29 years to get the news to him that the war was over. How about those waiting today to hear the gospel? Will they have to wait 29 years? Will they have to wait a lifetime? Will they ever hear the gospel? Will they ever have a preacher? Will they ever have a missionary? I don't know. Should we support Nick and his wife going to Japan? It's such a pagan place. And he himself has already told us that it seems like the fruit is so little in those churches, just a handful of people. Are they worth our missionary dollars to send them to Japan? I think so. Because God told us to go and to preach the gospel just to some people. No, he didn't tell us that. He told us to preach the gospel to everyone, whether they listen or whether they don't listen. We're to go to at least give them that opportunity to come to know Christ as their Savior. At least give them that message of salvation. God gives us his method of finances. The Bible says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills in Psalm chapter 50 and verse 10. Now, how many cattle is that? Some of you farmers might know how many is in a herd. I have no idea, but I'm telling you, we can't number them. He owns them all. When David, before he died, in preparation of Solomon taking over, David had made some wonderful statements, and they had taken up offerings, financial offerings, so that his son Solomon could build that temple. David did not have the privilege of building the temple. He wanted to build the temple, but God told David, "David, you're a man of war, and you're not going to do this. But your son will do this." And so, what a wonderful king, what a wonderful father that prepared the steps of his son. And Solomon was a little different. David was a man of war. David lived in caves. Do you remember when David fled from the face of Saul? And was it 500 soldiers that gathered with him? If you ever studied about those soldiers that gathered around David, they weren't really good men. These guys were killers, and these guys, but those are the ones that God gave to David to protect him. These were fierce people, and David was a fierce warrior. Now here comes Solomon. I suppose if you looked at Solomon's hands, there probably were no calluses on his hands. He was raised up in the kingdom there, just a little bit different, but David prepared a great offering, and the people gave. And David himself said, "You know what? It isn't, I'm glad that you gave all of these offerings. It was really good that you did. God bless you for it. But I want you to remember that all of the offerings that you gave, God had given you those offerings. They belonged to God first before you ever gave." So our faith promise, our tithe, our building funds, all of the offerings that we give, God supplies all of that. And without him, we could do anything. So it ought to be really easy to give to him, realizing that everything that I have has come from him. So he gives us the method of finances. He supplies all of those things. And he gives us plenty of illustrations in the Bible. I think about Matthew 17, and we read about the tribute money. And when those that came to Jesus and said, "Hey, should you pay taxes and tribute money?" And Jesus said, "Hey, go down there and catch a fish, and you'll find a coin in that fish's mouth, and you take that and you go ahead and pay that."
Render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar. Render unto God those things that are God's. And he took care of it. God supplied. We think about the feeding of the 5,000. And here is multitudes. Now, I don't think it was very difficult to find out why multitudes follow Jesus. Brother Kurt, where are you? Are you in here? There you are. I know you loved your father dearly. And if we lived in Jesus' time, we might say like the family of Lazarus, when Lazarus had died, oh, Jesus, if you'd have just been here, if you'd have just, because Jesus loved Lazarus, you could have raised him from the dead. And we think, oh, Kurt, if we just lived 2,000 years ago, God could have healed your dad. And if we just lived 2,000 years ago, Chad and Jeff, God could heal your father and raise him up. But we all know that one day we're all going to die. And we're not going to be here forever. Folks, I don't want to be here forever. I'm not ready to go today, right now, but I'm going to tell you, when it's time, and when God calls me home, please, pray like this, God, may your will be done in Steve Ziner's life. If it's time for you to take him, then take him. Do not say, oh God, please, please, and grab hold of my foot and try to bring me back. When I've got a taste of heaven, and I'm be kicking, get off of me. Let me go. I'm ready to go. This is a wonderful place up here. I don't want to come back. But until that time, we're going to be found faithful, loving him and serving him. So here's these disciples. Multitudes had come. And Jesus is going to perform a miracle. Now, why is he going to perform this miracle? Well, he tells us a little bit later on for several reasons. He's the bread of life. And they saw the multiplication of the fish and the loaves, and Jesus is going to feed them spiritually. And who feeds us spiritually? Jesus does. And so then he multiplies that, showing his disciples that I've given you a job to do. And it seems to be an impossible task, but with me it's not impossible. So you may look at your faith promise and you may think, wow, this seems to be an impossible task. I don't know how I can give more to faith promise this year than I did last year. God says, if you'll just trust me and grow in your faith and believe that I can supply for you. I mean, we've all seen it. You've been long enough in faith promise that everybody that has participated could stand and give testimony. Amen? A check in the mail that you did not expect to get. A refund. Money that was owed you that you had completely forgot about, never dreamed that you'd have it, didn't even know that it was owed to you, and all of a sudden, it shows up. I mean, we could go on with examples after example of how God supplies and supplies and supplies. I open my bank account, you know, on our phones. We've got our bank account. I can look at it 1,000 times. I'm still amazed to, you know, it used to be, you remember the checkbook and the register, and then you had to wait for, you have to wait till the end of the month till they sent you that, and then you'd, checking, yeah, all of you, yeah, yeah. We don't do that anymore. I'm sorry, if you're still doing that, we don't do that anymore. It's changed quite a bit. I can see instantly. I can tell when Connie makes a purchase, and I get on the phone, I say, honey, why'd you buy that? How'd you know? Now, she doesn't ask that anymore. She knows. Oh, I just got a notice. $4,569. What did you buy? You know. Whatever. The other day I went in my checkbook, and I mean on the app, and what was it? $366, something like that, showed up my account.
Had no idea where it came from. I know it wasn't from the government, because the government always tells you that they're giving you money, you know. I have no idea where it came from. I called the bank, and they said, only thing that we can tell you is that this money came from Korea. North or South? Well, we can tell you it came from South, because we don't have any dealings with North Korea. Okay, good, good. I'm glad it's from South Korea. When you least expect it, and God supplies. Now, why can't I believe God will supply my faith promise? I know that He can. And I know that if you as a church will practice that. So, He is the source of our faith promise. He's given us everything that we have. We think about the feeding of the 5,000. We think about the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9. When He said to Elijah, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." He didn't know who that widow woman was, but God did. And here's a widow woman that's going to take care of the man of God. 1 Kings 17:14. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail unto the day of the Lord," until the day, there was a time that it would stop, "sendeth rain upon the earth." So we've seen it over and over and over and over and over again. Now, some of you are new. Some of you are young. Some of you have never experienced this. Some of you are just starting out in faith promise. You've never given to faith promise before. Would you trust God? It's not your tithe. 10% of your money belongs to God. I told you this before. Carlos and Connie Sombrano, when we led them to the Lord, they started growing spiritually. And they heard about this. I kept talking about this tithe. They had no idea what a tithe was. "Pastor, I hear this word tithe, diezmo in Spanish. What is that?" Well, you don't know what a tithe is? No. Okay, a tithe is 20% of your income. And you know what they said? Okay. That's what they said. I said, no, I said, I'm just kidding. I've always been a kidder. I love doing that. And I said, no. Now, you see, I did that on purpose. Because now they feel like they're really going to get a deal. Because I cut it in half. Well, it's not 20, it's really only 10. Oh, wow, that's even better. Okay. So they started tithing. Then we started talking about faith promise. What's this faith promise? And we taught on it. Even our Mexican churches gave to faith promise. Even our Mexican churches supported missionaries. And they started to grow spiritually. And God started to bless them abundantly. You remember Brother Springer? And where's the young man that was on the mission trip? Where are you at? As a teenager. He just left. Well, I was going to say, you remember that outhouse that you guys used outside the church that you wondered if the floor was going, if you were going to go right through the floor? Yeah. You remember that? Well, now they have a brand new outhouse, and it's all patched up, and it's cement, and it looks really nice. Still smells the same way, but it looks better. God had blessed them abundantly. So God wants to bless us. God's ways are not our ways. But how wonderful is it when we see Him in His mighty hand. Here was a need that Jesus had. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. He needed this animal that He could ride upon into Jerusalem. Now, there's other
things that we could preach about this message, but I'm applying it to our faith promise. He hath need of someone to go and to get that animal. And God has need of someone that will go and be a missionary and tell that Japanese soldier that the war is over. To tell the world you don't have to die and go to hell. You can go to heaven when you die. And let me tell you how you can get there. The words that meant so much to me when I got saved were not that I needed to be born again or saved. I didn't know what that terminology was. They didn't mean anything to me. I didn't know what it meant to be saved. I didn't know what it meant to be born again. But when someone said to me, when Connie's mother said to me, "Steve, wouldn't you like to know for certain that if you were to die right now, you go to heaven?" Now that I understood. And I think anybody can understand those words. We might say to the world, "You need to be born again." Okay? What's that mean? "You need to be saved." Okay? What's that mean? Wouldn't you like to know that when you die, you go to heaven? That I understand the question. Do you have the answer? Do you know how? Yeah. Let me show you in the scriptures here what Jesus said about that. And then lead them to Christ from the Word of God. You see, if you've been saved, that's what happened to you. If you've not been saved, if you've not been born again, if you've not asked Jesus to come into your heart and to save you, you're still saying, I wonder what I have to do in order to get to heaven when I die. Let's bow our heads. And we'll just take just a couple moments. Might there be somebody here who would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what to do. It seems like you have the answer. And friend, I do, in God's word. But might there be somebody here this morning and would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me?" Just slip up your hand, then put it down. All right, Father, thank you for this time of this lesson. Help us to take it to heart. Bless the time of our fellowship and the service that will continue. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.